Welcome to Sanctuary Church Teaching Podcast. To learn more about Sanctuary, check out sanctuaryri.org or our Instagram for the latest news, or stop by on a Sunday morning. The content you're about to hear was designed for our context and congregation, but we hope it can become a blessing for you.
Good morning, everyone. Morning. Good morning.
He's risen. He's risen.
Yee, boy. Friends, if you've been around our church for a bit, which I'm sure is a good chunk of you here, it's great to see you. You know that we do a good, solid 90-minute service because we got to make some time to actually meet with God. It's funny, when people come into church, sometimes it feels like the last person they expect to meet is God. They want good parking, nice seating, oat milk in their latte. What they don't expect to meet with God. And we just try to create space for that. That said, because we do, on Easter Sunday, have a little bit more of a tight schedule with the church that also owns this building that we rent from, we have a tight service today. So I'm going to do my best to just jump right into it, all right? I'm going to do my best. Some of y'all are like, praise the Lord and amen. Others, you're going to be sad. I'm not going 6 hours. Would you stand for the reading of the word? I'm going to read. I know we read the passage earlier. Jocelyn read from John. I just want to read one of the other accounts, Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. How would you like to go down in history as the other Mary? Went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. A few words for those of you who are brand new to the things of church, brand new to the Bible. Why on earth am I opening up this book? One of the things I like to always mention on the Bible is just the larger question of life. Is this all there is? If life is only limited to the physical, material world, and when you die, that's it, game over, nothing more, are you absolutely sure of that reality? Do you have proof? Do you have evidence or a solid rationale that there is nothing more? Are you totally convinced without a shadow of a doubt that you have no spirit or soul within you? You are simply the sum of your blood and cells and neurons and bones. Or do you have some sense that there's more to life? And if you do, have other people ever had that sense? And if others have had that sense that there's something more, did they ever talk about it? And if they talked about it, maybe did they write it down? Are there some things that they said that millions and millions of people have found helpful, inspiring, and liberating? And if you could read those words, would you be interested? This is in part why we open the Bible. And so it is Easter Sunday, which is far better labeled Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. And what I want to do to begin today is I want to talk to the Jesus followers in the room, the hungry folks in our church. I want to remind you that there has been a community of people for several thousand years who have insisted that Jesus changed everything, that the tomb is empty, and that when you trust this story, something will be unleashed and unlocked in your heart and in your life. Can I get a witness? Maybe even a shout of praise. I know we've been a lot of up and down, up and down. Would you stand one more time with me? Can I get a shout of praise? Just for the followers of Jesus in the room. Today we remember that the sting is gone.
The resurrected Jesus is the preview of eternal life. We remember that we can know God. We remember that we can know what God is like, that we can walk in freedom. I don't know if you know this, but psychologists argue that one of these central things that shape us, our entire being as humans, is our fear of death or our avoidance of death. We, as followers of Jesus and those that believe in the resurrection, we don't need to be shaped by that anymore. That's right, Tony. Sam. We didn't practice this. We can be a dangerous people marked by love and hope because we don't fear death and we can throw ourselves into a life of service for others. Today, we celebrate the reality of hope, which in the Christian tradition is the confident expectation that God has got this. We can say crazy things even though this world is full of suffering that actually the best is yet to come because we know where we will end up. Anybody? We stand with those who have had to face the death of a loved one and said, thank God, death doesn't have the last word. We remember that it was the story, this story that gave hope and a spirit of liberation and justice to those that were enslaved in this country. It was this story that liberates again and again. Can I get an amen? We celebrate that we are free. We are happy even in the midst of sorrow and grief because he is risen. Can we praise God for just a minute? For just a minute. Woo! You can be seated. I have never done that before. I'm not putting that on, by the way. I know I get more teachery than preachery, but that's what sits inside my bones. For those of you who walked in, you're like, what is this? Can I be honest with you about something? I want to really be honest and pull the veil back. On Easter Sunday, in a church, there is a lot of energy focused on those that are coming through the door, that are new. Those that come out of guilt or some tradition. Folks that feel like I just should go. Anybody here just because they're like, it'll make mom happy. That's all right. We're glad you're here. It'll be good for the kids. Anybody? No shame. Right? So we gear our Sunday service in large, most churches do, around you. And I'm like, look, I've got to take a minute and actually speak to those that we're not trying to convince you of anything, that you are a follower and believer, that you come to Easter Sunday not simply to serve those who might have an encounter or experience Jesus or maybe trust the resurrection a little bit more, and we'll get to that. But that this day, for all those who are part of our church, is a day of hope. Of hope. Because look, we're thinking about you, the traditionalist, the skeptic, the person who got dragged here. We're thinking about you because we are trying to love you like God loves us, and we want you to know the beauty of the way of Jesus. That's what we want. And one thing we love to do around here for you, and honestly for many of us, is to be reminded of how the death of the church and the death of the way of Jesus has been highly exaggerated. Anybody? So we post up stuff, by the way, like this, if you follow us on Instagram. Next slide. Little quotes from people. Albert Einstein was not a follower of Jesus, as far as we know, but he said, I am enthralled by the luminous figure of Jesus. No myth is filled with such life. Next slide. Gandhi struggled with coming to the Christian faith, but he was enamored by it because of some of the things he had seen. Jesus, a man who was completely innocent, offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act. Next slide. Steph Curry, just like Gandhi, same guy. There's more to me than just this jersey I wear, and that's Christ living inside of me. Next slide. Oh, sweet Fred. Some of you may don't know, Fred Rogers was a Presbyterian pastor. I can't imagine a more surprising places for God to appear than a manger or a cross. Kay Vondi, Kat Von D, I just want Jesus, and it's a very narrow road. I feel like all these other things, these breathing techniques or spell work or nature worship, all these things are just crutches. She had a really radical, for those of you who don't know her, she just had a radical conversion. She's an incredibly well-known influencer in the world of witchcraft. Became a follower of Jesus, wild story. Rosa Parks, never heard of her. I learned to put my trust in God and see him as my strength. Long ago, I set my mind to be a free person and not give in to fear. We post up stuff like this, or this from Bob Dylan. This was from 2 years ago in the Wall Street Journal. He said, I am a religious person. I need the scriptures a lot. I read the scriptures a lot, meditate and pray, light candles in the church. I believe in damnation and salvation, the five books of Moses, Pauline epistles, all of it. But look, we do this because, again, we're just reminding ourselves and wanting to remind others who have no plausibility structure, no plausible idea that why would I open the Bible? Why would I go to church? Isn't that archaic? Look, just a reminder that most of the people that you may look up to or read, or many at least, have been intrigued by this Jesus, and we're in a moment, yes, of skepticism and brokenness. Yes, because of just how much access we have to information. Anytime one plane crashes, one church goes down, it feels like, oh my gosh, like the whole world is falling apart. We do this to both encourage our own faith, but to encourage yours, the skeptic, the traditionalist. But just being like, wow, look at that. Look at them. Like they're a follower of Jesus. They're drawn to the person of Jesus. That will not ultimately change your heart. I'm sure you're well aware of that. It's like high school, right? Like, yes, you can be influenced or encouraged by other people who are doing a thing, but if it doesn't, whatever it is, doesn't grip your heart, nothing is going to change. You have to look into this. And in light of Resurrection Sunday, you have to look into the resurrection. You have to consider the claims of Jesus, regardless of whether some voting bloc in this country claims to be Jesus followers and says, vote for that guy or vote for this guy. Regardless of whether you've had a hard time with Christian sexual ethics or all that love your enemy talk or all that care for the poor talk or the worship of an invisible God, you have to look into it. As the atheist Oxford scholar turned Jesus follower C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be, the only thing it can't be is moderately important. Easter is worthy of the most careful consideration. There are four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They each tell about Jesus being betrayed by one of his friends, having a final meal with his friends, being crucified by the Romans, and then rising from the dead. If you read these gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection, things get really fun and very interesting very fast. Mark reports that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went to Jesus' tomb, while Matthew says it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who went to the tomb. John only mentions Mary Maggie, but when she, that's my shorthand for her, but when she gets to the tomb, some guy asks her why she's crying and who she's looking for, and she thinks it's the gardener, and she wants to know what's going on and where did he put it. And then she realizes that this gardener is Jesus, and she says things like, he's alive. Luke, one of the other people who wrote this story down, tells us that this same guy walked with two disciples from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That's like a 7-mile walk, talking the whole way, and they don't recognize him until they sit down and have a meal with him, and then they're like, whoa, he's alive. One gospel, so one writing, mentions there was an earthquake. There's a few more, like, things here, but hopefully you get my point. Some of these details around the resurrection come in a little differently depending on the account. If you actually read these accounts back to back, there's a lot of running and a lot of excitement. And the four accounts of Jesus' rising from the dead contain a number of details that you could say are a little disjointed. Now, there are several responses to this. One, some people just ignore them, just have faith, Andrew, that in some way that you don't understand, they actually all line up. Two, a lot of people see these things as clear, like intangible proof of like these are suspect. It's all myth. It's all fable. And then there are, of course, brilliant scholars who have outlined ways to sort of harmonize them based on a number of factors I don't have to get into today. But
I will say, I don't particularly find any of those perspectives super interesting. Andrew, why? I'm so glad you asked. To explain this, I want to offer a few thoughts on the word propaganda. Will you say propaganda? Not a word you want repeated in church. I, along with a number of brilliant scholars, it's true though, I'm not the brilliant scholar, just I'm with them sometimes in my books. And not just the Christian ones. They would say the Bible has got to be one of the worst propaganda books ever. If this thing is just myth baked up, like for power and control or something like that, I mean, it is just wretched, wretched. If you're trying to start a religion, forgive my French, this is an absolute crap way to do it. How are you going to inspire confidence if you can't even report the details with one voice? Then you have women. All these writers, all of the accounts actually all mention in unison women finding Jesus' tomb empty. In the first century, women didn't have the respect as we think of respect. So their word, their witness, meant next to nothing in court. So why in a culture that had little regard for the witness of women would you tell a story that hinges on the witness of women? Another thing, Matthew writes that Jesus met up with his crew on a mountain in Galilee, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, and then he says this, but some doubted. It's in there, it's right in the Bible, but some doubted. My question to Maddie would be, why'd you include that, bud? If the point of your book is that Jesus is the Messiah, the King, the long-awaited Savior of the world, the one that everyone's been waiting for, why would you, at the crescendo of your story, include? And by the way, a bunch of folks didn't buy what was going on. Why? Kind of ruins the moment. Insert awkward story, Andrew's not going to tell about ruining the moment. You would think this would completely undermine everything that you've been saying in the story. So a question, if something wild and extraordinary happened today, how would it be remembered? If someone rose from the dead, say it with me, someone rose from the dead, how would that story be told? Are we thinking in a calm and collected, polished way, or in some way that buzzed and hummed with all sorts of energy that comes from experiencing something so freaking unexpected and so wild that you don't have categories for it? In other words, does this hurt the credibility of the story actually, or help it? When Matthew tells us that some of Jesus' followers doubted, does it undermine the story, or is this the exact kind of honesty that reflects how actual people would respond to an account like this? And so when these gospel writers include the part about women being witnesses, I mean, so many have written about this. Why risk it? Even if it did happen, just change the detail. What a weird and stupid thing to include, knowing it would discredit your story, unless women were actually the first witnesses. Are you following me? Let's keep going with the propaganda bit for a minute. In the scriptures, you have these underwhelming proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus just walking around eating fish. That's like one of the proofs of the resurrection. Jesus eating fish. It's not a great story as stories that catalyze historic movements go. People have studied this. You should get a triumphal story. This is not a proper Greek myth. This is not Roman propaganda. We do not have Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings here. It's not heroic. It's fascinating how many scholars talk about how when studying these accounts, it appears as if they just wrote down what happened and it got passed along. There's a humbling authenticity that doesn't show up in propaganda. I could go for days on this. I've wanted to, have enough time in Sunday services to go through all the major historical arguments. There's a scholarly writing around the location of the story. Basically, if you're going to start a myth like this, you don't do it where people can verify that truth claim. Look into ancient myths and how they're started. They never happen in the spot that it said to have happened, right? Because you can just go, if they're talking about in Jerusalem, Jesus is somehow up and around, you could just go to the grave and check. There's so much written about when they began to face persecution and even death, why they would continue affirm that, they would continue to affirm that Jesus rose from the dead, these early disciples being martyred. Why would you go to your death for a lie?
And then there's just the way this movement took off. Historians point out again and again, this gets written in like every newspaper, it feels like, when Easter rolls around. They point out again that something had to have happened because new social movements, especially ones as potent and world-shifting as Christianity, they don't take off as fast as early Christianity did unless there was some inciting incident. Unless, like, a guy died on the cross and rose from the dead. The famous Yale scholar Yaroslav Pelikan says, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has become the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. It is from his birth that most of the human race dates its calendars. It is by his name that millions curse, and in his name that millions pray. So you may be asking, so what? So maybe it happened, maybe? Well, to that I would simply say, come back next week. And every week after that for a robust answer to the question. So what? But let me simply offer this morning. These people in the scriptures who had these encounters and these moments of feeling overcome with love and who begin singing in tune with a very different song than they were singing before. These are like the many people that you are sitting next to today. People who have experienced, encountered this God. For people who come to believe in Jesus as God, as incarnate, as the resurrected Savior of the world, see, something begins to change in them. These first Jesus followers, these disciples that we've been talking about in the scriptures, are full of fear before the resurrection. So much fear. And then at the end of their life, after the cross and the resurrection, they are confronting the very systems that crucified them. The very systems that crucified their Savior, they are suddenly confronting. No one knowingly maintains a myth and lies at personal cost. Even the most loyal groups like the Providence Mafia don't do this. Philip Yancey says this, that Jesus succeeded in changing a snuffling band of unreliable followers into fearless followers, that 11 men who had deserted him at death now went to martyrs' graves, avowing their faith in a resurrected Christ, that these few witnesses managed to set loose a force that would overcome violent opposition, first in Jerusalem and then in Rome. This remarkable sequence of transformation offers the most convincing evidence for the resurrection. The resurrection. It transformed their fear. Here's what we know about dealing with fear. Most common advice is that when you are controlled by fear, and when you are confronted with a fear of the future, a fear of pain, a fear of whatever it is, the way you address this and get after it is you play out the ending of the situation. And if you've ever sat with a counselor or a therapist, you play out the ending. This is the most common advice for dealing with fear on a daily basis. Play the situation out. Imagine the ending. It's dealing in hypotheticals, in maybes, because you don't actually know most times how it's going to exactly play out, whatever it is. But this is how you think to deal with fear. And this is helpful. But only ultimately moderately helpful, again, because you don't know how that's going to turn out, how that fear that's been driving you, haunting you, creating so much anxiety in your world, in your life, around your kids, around your marriage, around your finances, around whatever it is. And so how much more, would you say how much more? How much more? How much more is there relief from fear? How much more freedom from fear if we were to deal in what the Bible calls living hope? Living hope, the confident expectation that God has got this, whatever this is, whatever in this moment is ushering fear into your life. Everything in our world right now seems to be running on fear. It's what the algorithm deals in. It's what the news deal in. It's what presidential candidates deal in. And as followers of Jesus, the way we deal with that fear says a lot about whether we believe Jesus has truly gone ahead of us. That's the story of the resurrection. Heaven, the future, all things being made well, rushing into the present. Because when you know then that someone's in charge, which is what the resurrection tells us, when you know you can actually trust ultimate authority, which is what the resurrection tells us, when you know you can trust there's a good king and a good savior on the throne, one that will put it all back together, it changes everything. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And so imagine a future where Jesus isn't there. A future where Jesus isn't risen. A future where it doesn't get put all back together. That would be a Christian understanding of anxiety. See, for these first witnesses of the resurrection, their fear was transformed. It was resurrected. In the same way I've seen the fear of so many friends be transformed and resurrected. Something happened to the first followers of Jesus when they understood death was not to be feared and that the ache of this world does not have the last word. Something happened to Paul, who was delivered out of his hatred. Something happened to Augustine when he was delivered out of his addiction. Something happened to C.S. Lewis, who was drawn out of his doubt. Something even happened to Bieber, apparently. I don't know. Bieber got the amen. Something happened to my brother. I'm my brother. Dude's preaching an Easter sermon right now. Man, I wish everyone could just see a snapshot of how shot and ruined and broken that kid was for so long. Resurrection Sunday is a day where we are reminded that if you are willing to trust what happened, the sting of fear will begin to be removed. And the more you trust it, the more freedom you will walk in. Because in the resurrection, the future where all things are made new, where everything is as it should be, that reality rushes back into this moment as a kind of preview of what's to come. When you know the ending, when the fear of death and the fear that you are alone is gone, there's nothing left to fear. In the resurrection, we see the God who comes after us, who loves us. God has not let death win. He has not left the wages of sin, the natural consequences of rebellion against God and all the good and the true and the beautiful. He's not let the consequences win. And so today we can say yes to that. Or maybe for some of you, it just begins with some careful consideration. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Just a few days ago, an article was published about a formerly agnostic journalist and history professor at UNC Chapel Hill who became a follower of Jesus. Her name is Molly. She said, quote, "It turns out that there's a lot more interesting, provocative, and compelling historical evidence around the set of events that I had realized," talking about the resurrection. For over a decade, she had pursued a career of researching the religious and intellectual history of North America, authoring books, regular contributor to the Times and the Atlantic. Molly's story took this interesting turn recently. She had an assignment to interview a well-known pastor. After hearing some of her story, the pastor challenged her to get off the agnostic fence and just consider it. Consider it. Molly says, what this pastor helped me see was that Christianity is a bit unique. And really, it stands or falls on this single claim about this thing that Christians say happened in history. And that is that the tomb was empty and that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm a historian, but to my embarrassment, I had somehow just absorbed the mid-20th century New Testament criticism view that it's all a bit fuzzy, like a game of telephone. Who knows what really happened, but I've never done my homework. As Molly was exposed to the evidence for the reliability of the accounts of Jesus's life and death, and to the historical evidence for the claim that Jesus had really risen from the dead, she began to shift her thinking. She says, quote, What was really preventing me from engaging with this evidence is my own commitment to materialism. But if I'm willing to suspend that, what happens? You can walk right up to it and get to the point, hear this, where you're faced with a leap of faith. But it's no longer a 10-mile leap into the dark. It's a leap based on a pretty reasonable body of evidence. And it turns out that to reject that leap is in itself an act of faith. The writer concludes and says, she longed to have some sort of spiritual confirmation of where the evidence was leading her. She was also not the kind of person who would simply be swayed by an emotional experience. And Molly says this, I was talking with Christian friends and they said, faith is a relationship with God. It's like becoming friends with somebody. There's a certain amount of intelligence you can gather about a person through investigation before you meet them. But at a certain point, you can't know what they're like as a friend until you make yourself vulnerable and trust them and you take the step of entering into that relationship. Maybe to get to this relationship with Jesus that Christians talk about, I had to actually take a step. Molly is asking these questions. Can our culture deliver on its promises? How open-minded am I? What is possible? Did something change everything? Is the tomb empty? What happens if I continue to wrestle with this and live like it's true? What might this reality do to my heart? Molly's questions and longings were met by a God who stepped out of the pages of Scripture and out of the world of the church and the community she was walking with and stepped directly into her heart. And so this morning, I have three invitations for you. First, I just want to invite some of you to commit to the phrase, I'll look into it. All right, Andrew, I'll look into it. There's a card in front of you that says, I have decided. You can just cross out the decided part and says, I am considering deciding. Seriously, just fill it out, go down to the Next Steps bar and we'll give you some stuff. I will reach out to you personally. We'll go on a journey together. We'll send you some things to consider. Get you signed up for Alpha, our space that's just incredible, really safe, no dogmatic way of just exploring the ways of Jesus and the big questions of life. And we'll just commit to walking together. Two, maybe the invitation for you this morning is simply yes. Yes to believe in him. Paul writes to the early church in Rome. He says, if you believe with your heart and trust that Jesus died for your sins and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, rescued, healed. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You will begin the journey of Jesus being formed in you. You can just accept that you are loved and that you don't need to earn anything from God. Jesus has this invitation. He says, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest, soul rest, peace that surpasses all understanding. So if you're in, if you're like, bro, I'm in. I have doubts, but I can say yes to this grace and this love. I can say yes to it. Fill out that card. I know it sounds silly, fill out a card. Fill out a card, go downstairs. Just say, I can awkwardly slide it across the table. I want to begin this journey. And I'm going to pray with you in a minute. And then lastly, if you're here and you're like, I'm the person who says Christ is moderately important. You read that quote again, I'm going to slap you. You're right. I've been walking with Jesus for a long time and I'm like, this is like vaguely affecting my life. And you're like, I'm gonna take my discipleship seriously. I want to know the power and freedom and joy and life. Fill out that card. Just write discipleship on it. Write, I wanna grow on it. Next week, come back. We're gonna do a baptism class. When we do discipleship spaces in this next month, come. Say in your heart, man, I have been apathetic and crushed it over. Some of the final words to Jesus' disciple before the cross are as much words for those disciples as words for us this Easter morning. there is an offer on the table, and it's an offer of peace. My peace I give you, and I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of the journey. Don't be afraid of taking Jesus maybe a little more seriously, considering him. Don't be afraid of what might be happening in your heart that doesn't make a ton of sense in your head. Don't be afraid to step out. What if it's true? What if it's real? What if he changes everything? What if that fear, those of you who are followers of Jesus, you've been living with for so long, is just overcoming you? What if you were to begin to let that go and trust what Jesus says about you and about the story of what has the last word? Would you stand with me? We have a refrain. We have a refrain that we sing again and again and again. So we got to get out of here. It's like 16 million lights flashing at me from our team. Andrew, you got to stop. And this is how this refrain goes. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. If you know the melody, sing it out with every bit of faith and love that you have in your heart, with every bit of trust you have in your heart. If you don't know the melody, speak it out. Because he lives, I want to trust this. Lord, open our eyes that we would see you, and our hearts that we would know you, our ears that we would hear you, Lord. And so we sing. He is risen. He's risen. Church, friends, grace and peace be with you. Have an amazing Easter Sunday. If you said yes to Jesus, if you want to take that next step, don't miss out on going downstairs with that card. Amen.